don't like, honey. Even the parts I try to hide, my heart. Every room belongs to you. Competition with no distractions. Yeah. Oh, oh, you can. No competition with no distractions. Oh, 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 oh
Right. Can we shut the music off? Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you back here tonight. This is night three of the Christian Growth Seminar, and of course next week is our final night. So let's pray and get right into God's Word. Father, we thank you tonight for another opportunity that we have to come and study and learn your Word, Father. We thank you, Lord, that your Word brings freedom in our life. Jesus, you said that we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us free. And I thank you tonight, Lord, that your word will bring freedom in our lives, in every area, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I give you all the praise tonight for everything that will be said and for everything that will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Tell your neighbor, say hi to your neighbor. Some of you, are you glad they're here tonight? If you don't know their name, ask them their name. Find out their name if you don't know it. We should have had name tags on. Remember that for next time. We're going to have name tags. Well, tonight's first, we're on session number six. So the first week we spoke about, session one was the birth and the vision of Ascend Church. And session two we spoke about aspects of salvation, understanding salvation. In session three we spoke about water baptism And we had a wonderful water baptism on Sunday. It was very exciting. I think we had about 20 people baptized. And what a great fun time, right? And then last week we spoke about, in session 4, 3 steps to receive anything from God in prayer. And we also spoke about receiving the power of God, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now tonight, session 6, is called God is Interested in Your Financial Success. And we're going to start out here with point number 1. It says God wants to prosper you. A lot of people don't know that. And a lot of people, that's controversial, that God wants to prosper you. In 3 John verse 2, it says, Beloved, I wish above all things. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. I think this is the King James Bible. And that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. Say, God wants me to prosper. Isn't that what it says? I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. Here's another scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. As I've had people tell me, well, that's talking about spiritual riches. So that would mean that Jesus became spiritually poor. How does a spiritually poor man raise the dead, walk on water, calm the storms, heal the sick, open blind eyes? How does a spiritually poor man do that? No, it's not talking about spiritually poor. Jesus became poor physically when he went to the cross, and it says he became poor so that we could be rich, which means to have more than enough. In Psalm 35, verse 27, it says, Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. The Bible says God gets pleasure in our prosperity. God desires, he wants us to prosper. Jesus was made poor so that we, through his poverty, could be made rich. You have to know that God wants to prosper you. Amen? Secondly, God prospering you is dependent upon you being a good steward. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, it says, Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are stewards of the Lord. What that means is all the resources that we have in our life, God has entrusted to us, and he wants us to be good stewards over what he has given us. And when we're faithful to be good stewards, then God will give us more. We're going to see that in a little bit. Isaiah 1 verse 19 says, If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So that means that I have a part to play in whether or not I'm going to prosper, eat the good of the land, enjoy the good of the land, because I have to be willing and obedient to the Lord. The Living Bible says, If you will only let me help you, if you will only obey, then I will make you rich. That comes back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that Jesus was made poor that we might be rich. Now, when you say the word rich, some people get a little nervous about it, because we're not saying that we should seek after riches, and we're not saying that everybody's going to be a millionaire, but it means that God wants you to be able to have all your needs supplied and have more than what you need so you can be a blessing to other people. You can't be a blessing to anybody else if you can't pay your own bills. Amen? God's blessings are conditional. He requires obedience to his laws in order to prosper us. Number 3, who owns everything? A basic fundamental Bible principle is God is the owner of everything. Very clearly stated, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth and everything in it belongs to God. Psalm 89, verse 11, the heavens are yours and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They are mine. The world is mine and all its fullness. The Bible says everything belongs to God. In Haggai 2 verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. So we see that there's no doubt that all ownership is with God. Every single created thing, living or not, belongs to Him. This includes everything material or immaterial that we may personally have in this life, our possessions, our careers, our families. He has given us all these things for us to enjoy, but we must realize that ultimately they still belong to God. Number four, don't we own our possessions? As we've just seen, everything belongs to God. So here's another basic principle. Everything we have comes to us from God. That is why, after amassing great wealth, King David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12, King David said, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is might and power. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you. And of your own we have given you. Now, this scripture is when David was actually, he was raising funds to build the temple of God. Solomon built the temple because God said, David, you got too much blood on your hands. So David said, well, if I can't build it, I'm going to pay for it. And he was raising, he raised billions of dollars by today's standards. And he said, everything that we're giving to you, Lord, it all comes from you and it all belongs to you anyway. David understood that everything I have, it really doesn't belong to me. It's on loan to me from God. Because how many of you know when you leave this world, I've never done a funeral where they had a U-Haul behind the coffin. Naked I came into the world and naked I'm going out of it. I ain't taking anything with me. So whatever I possess, if we want to use those terms, really God entrusts to me while I'm on the earth. But when I leave the earth, those things don't go with me. Someone else is going to have those things. Everything is from God and everything belongs to God. When we become sons of God, we also are His servants. As servants, we are not the owners of anything because it all belongs to our master. As servants, we learn to think in a new way about our belongings or our assets. We learn that we are stewards who manage and take care of that which belongs to someone else. God owns everything, but as stewards, we manage and take care of it for Him, and we are simply stewards accountable to God for all that He has entrusted to us. Now, one day, we are all going to stand before the Lord. The Bible says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be rewarded for the things we did on the earth. We're going to give an account. What did we do with the resources that we had when we were on the earth? Did we live a selfish life just thinking of ourselves, or were we obedient to seek the Lord and His guidance and use the assets and the resources that He gave us the way that He guides us? That's what tonight is about. Number five, what should we understand about stewardship? Well, first of all, the master is obligated to provide for the steward. He must provide for the steward personally. Excuse me. Plus, he must supply the rations that the steward must distribute to others. That's why Jesus told the 70 disciples whom He sent out in Luke 10 that they should take nothing with them. He knew God would provide for them and also supply what they needed to minister to others. We see these two aspects in the following scriptures. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God will provide everything we need if we put Him first and seek Him first. Luke 12:42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" Notice it says that the master provides the portion of food that we need in due season. He is obligated to provide for us as his steward. Secondly, we have an obligation to be faithful in this stewardship. We see from the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 that the Lord holds us accountable for the special responsibility of managing and taking care of the things he has given us. And the more we have, the greater our responsibility. Now, if you read that parable in Matthew 25, it talks about a king who was going on a long journey, and he called his servants together, and the Bible says he gave one 5 talents. Now, a talent was a measurement of gold. He actually gave them gold, 5 talents of gold. And then another one, he gave 2 talents of gold, and then the third servant, he gave 1 talent of gold. And then he came, the master went away, and after a long time he returned, and he called his servants together for them to give an account of what they had done with the, you know, what he had entrusted to them. And the one who'd been given 5 talents, he came and he said, I traded with them and I've gained 5 more talents. He doubled it. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the one who had 2 talents, he came and he said, Master, I've traded with them, I've used them, I've multiplied them. And he had taken his 2 talents and turned them into 4. And the master said the same thing to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your Lord. It didn't matter that the man had 4 talents and the other man had 10 talents. What mattered is that he'd been faithful with what God had given him. But the man with 1 talent, he came and he said, Master, I buried you. I was afraid. You're a hard man. I buried it in the ground. And so here it is. Here's the talent you left me. He hadn't used it. He hadn't invested it. And the master said to him, you wicked, lazy servant. And he said, cast him into the outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. Now, that doesn't sound good. The point is this. That parable is telling us something. It's telling us that one day we are going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account for our life. What did we do with what God entrusted to us? Amen. Number 6, what is the law of sowing and reaping? We can learn from God's creation if we examine it carefully. And just like there are physical laws which bring order out of chaos in the universe, God has also put into motion spiritual laws which govern life. And one of these laws is the law of sowing and reaping. Now that's a spiritual law and it's a natural law. Is a natural and spiritual connotation. We see it in both Old and New Testament. In Genesis chapter 8, the Bible says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. How many of you know we still have seed time and harvest? You still, whatever you plant in the ground, you're going to have a harvest, right? That's a law. And then in Galatians 6 verse 7, it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, or whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, whatever man sows. So that means I can sow apples, I'm going to reap apples. I can sow money, I'm going to reap money. I can sow friendship, I'm going to reap friendship. It's a divine law. What you sow is what you reap. Amen. Now, does this, number 7, does this apply to giving and receiving? Yes, God wants us to grow in our giving until we come to the place where we've sown so much that we will constantly be reaping more than we've sown. That's so we can have more to sow in the future. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's clear from this that sowing and reaping is very closely related to giving and receiving. Why does God want us to give of what he has given us? He does it so that we can have abundance. We see this in verse number 8. It's the continuing reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We just read verse number 6 and 7. Verse number 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply. Not only does God supply the seed, but when you sow the seed, he multiplies the seed that you have sown and increases the fruit of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now, Jesus said it like this. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, the measure by which we give, that's, the Bible says, that's how it is going to be given back to us. If we give using a little thimble, then God gets out the thimble and he pours out blessings in the thimble. If we give using a cup, God gets down the cup and he pours out our blessings using a cup. If we give using a bucket, God gets out the bucket and he pours blessings out using a bucket. If we give using a 44-gallon drum, then that's the way we're going to reap. If we give using a dump truck, in other words, we determine the return on our giving by the way that we give. Number eight, does this apply in the financial area? Money is where we live at every day. It represents all the gifts and talents given to us by God, because when we work for an employer, we are exchanging our God-given abilities for money. Therefore, the law of giving and receiving must also apply in the financial area. The Bible tells us we are to give our first and best to the Lord. Honor, in Proverbs 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. In 2 Chronicles 31, it says, Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. Then they faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, and the dedicated gifts. And Conaniah, a Levite, was in charge of these things, and his brother Shemaiah was next in rank. Now, number nine, is money an important subject? Some people feel finances should not be mentioned in church, shouldn't talk about money at all in church. They feel that it is the responsibility of the fivefold ministry to proclaim the full gospel, to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. Therefore, churches should not preach politics, but the gospel of Jesus, which includes money matters. Now, it's interesting to me that the Bible talks a lot about money, and if the Bible talks a lot about it, then we need to talk about it. And when I say the Bible talks a lot about it, it talks about it more than anything else. Now, I went and checked it out. Using the New King James Bible, the King James Bible, I found that there are 280 scriptures in the Bible that talks about love. 280 scriptures. There are 336 scriptures that talk about faith. And you know how many scriptures there are that talk about money, giving? Over 2,000. There's over 2,000 scriptures that talk about money, giving, covetousness, all in that area. In fact, one out of every four verses in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke makes a reference to money. One out of every six verses in the entire New Testament makes a reference to money in one way or another. Almost half of the parables of Jesus referred in one way or another to money, particularly warnings against covetousness. The Gospels contain more warnings against the misuse of money than any other subject. The Bible talks a lot about money, and so if the Bible talks about it, then we need to talk about it too. Amen? And I've had people tell me, Pastor Steve, you know, your church, I'll just be honest with you. I've had people tell me, oh, your church talks so much about money. Listen, we have a service that's about 90 to 100 minutes long, between an hour and a half and an hour 40. And in that service, Pastor Jill takes 5 minutes and receives the offering and encourages people to tithe and to give and just builds people's faith up in the area of finances. Now, I don't think 5 minutes out of 100 is talking about money all the time. I may preach on money or giving maybe once in a year or once in 2 years, but it's, you see, if you have a problem with giving, then those 5 minutes offering is going to be the longest 5 minutes of your life because you're convicted about it. So it's always talking about money. No, I'm not talking about money. You got a problem. Say amen, somebody. Now, number 10. What is the Bible portion that God requires from me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told to learn from Israel's example. We are to apply the principles that was given to them by God, and at the same time, we are to avoid the mistakes that they and their leaders made. And let's look at one passage of Scripture in which we find some interesting guidelines relating to our relationship with God. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Lord speaks to the people of Israel, His people, and He says, "From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Do not rob God. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Now, there's a lot of things we see in this verse. God is talking to His people. He says, "You've gone away from me. I want you to come back. Return to me, and I'll return to you." Because you see, whenever they departed from God, what happened? They got defeated by their enemies. They had all kind of things happen. They had famines happen, all kind of things happen. When they would come back to God, God would fight for them. And so God says, "Come back to me, return to me." And they say, "How must we return? How do we come back to you?" What did God say? "Well, you've been robbing me. You need to bring the tithes and the offerings back into the storehouse." It's interesting to me, if money is not important, that's the first thing God said in returning to Him. He talks about money. He talks about tithing. First thing He talks about in returning to me. You see, a tithe simply means 10%. And God tells us that 10% of our income is His. That's why it's theft if we do not give it to Him. That's why it says, "You've been robbing me," because it belongs to the Lord. He also tells us that we must pay the whole tithe, or the full 10%. We are to honor God with the first portion of all of our income. This means before we pay anybody else. We should tithe on all profits that we make, any blessings we receive. We see this in the following scripture, Proverbs 3:9. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase." Amen. So tithing is honoring God as first in your life. I love this scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, the Living Bible. It says, "Bring this tithe to eat before the Lord your God at the place He shall choose as His sanctuary. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn of your flocks and herds." Then it says this, "The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life." Let me tell you, that is why tithing is so important, because it is one way, a very important way, that we demonstrate that God is first in our life. You ever heard the saying, "Put your money where your mouth is"? Well, this literally is, it really is showing God, "Lord, I'm demonstrating you're first in my life, because you're first in every area. You're first in my finances. If I get $10, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to tithe and honor God with the first $1, because He's first in my life." Amen. If I get $1,000 and the first thing I think of is I've got to pay my mortgage, then my mortgage is first in my life. The Lord is first. Now, when we tithe, we are giving 10% of our working time, our ability, our talent, our life, our energy to the Lord. You could say we're working 3 days a month full time for God. relationship. Now, in not bringing their tithes and offerings to God, we cause a separation in our relationship with God. We know that God desires to have a close relationship with us. And God says the first area we are to return to the fullness of this relationship with Him is by bringing our tithes and giving offerings. Where are we to tithe? The Bible says, God said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Now, the storehouse is the place where you receive your spiritual food. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the word of God. So would you agree that the word of God is spiritual food? The word of God is what feeds our spirit man, correct? So when we come to church every Sunday, what do we receive? Spiritual food. We get fed spiritually. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. There's not a trick question. He said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. He said it three times. So every Sunday, I'm feeding God's sheep with the word of God, spiritual food. The tithe is what enables us to be able to keep the doors open to the storehouse so that people can come every week and hear God's word and have their life changed or transformed. That's why the Bible says bring the tithe into the storehouse. That's where you receive your spiritual food. Now, you wouldn't go and eat at one restaurant. You wouldn't go and have, you know, you wouldn't go and eat at Chili's and then say when you finish your meal, say, listen, I hope you don't mind, but I see you don't really need the money here. I see it's busy here. It looks like you're doing really good. I have a friend who's really struggling. He's got a restaurant around the corner. He's not doing very good. Food's not so good. People don't go there much, but I feel so sorry for him. Would you mind if I paid my bill at my friend's restaurant around the corner? What do you think they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you, well, if this is where you ate the food, then this is where you got to pay the bill. And it's the same thing. You know, if this is your home church and if this is where you come every week and this is where you are fed the word of God, then God wants you to bring your tithe in. This is your storehouse. He wants you to bring the tithe into the storehouse so that there can be food in His house, because to keep these doors open costs a lot of money. A lot of people don't think about that when they come to church. They don't think about, wonder how, you know, they think we, I don't know if they think we're here for free, but this wasn't free. This building cost $3 million. And then we had to renovate it, and that cost about $400,000. So every week we have a mortgage payment, which is half what we were paying a few years ago, but it's still a lot. $12,500 is our mortgage payment. And then we have $2,500 for HOA. So we're on $15,000 a month just to keep the doors open. Then we have some staff. Monique's on staff. I'm on staff. Jill's on staff. We have some part-time staff. We have all kinds of bills, telephone bills, copier bills, electricity bill. We're on television. That costs $1,200 a week to be on television. I mean, you go on and on and on and on. It probably costs us $40,000, $50,000 just to run this church. Now, people walking here, they don't think about that. I don't know what they think. When you go to Home Depot, you know how Home Depot keeps open? Because you go and buy stuff and they make a profit and that's how they pay all the bills. When people come here, they just think, well, it's free. The gospel's free. Everything is free. And they put in a dollar and they think all of heaven's rejoicing because they dropped a dollar in the offering. I'm just telling you that the reason God says to bring the tithe in the storehouse is so there can be food in His house. It's God's way of providing for His house. It's God's way of providing for His kingdom. This God set this up. I'm just telling you what He said. I'm not God. I never came up with it. God is the one who said, this is how I'm going to finance my house, because I'm going to have my people bring the first 10% into my storehouse, and then as they do that, I'll open the windows of heaven, and I will pour them out such blessing that they will have much more than what they had before. Right? Now, God actually challenges us to test Him. This is the only script, it's the only place I know of in the Bible. Maybe you know of another one. This is the only place I know of where God actually says, test me. Because everywhere else, it's thou shalt not tempt and test the Lord thy God. But here God says, test me. prove me. See if I won't. God will always do what he said he will do. And with respect to tithes and offerings, he invites us to put him to the test, to prove him. God says the benefits, if we will tithe, he will go so far as to empty out, that's the literal Hebrew, heaven's treasury in order to abundantly bless us in return. Another blessing God offers us is divine protection from the devourer. That's talking about the devil. People who have refused to tithe have lost many times more than the 10% they should have paid to God, because the devil steals and robs their health or their job, or maybe they missed a promotion, they lost their home, they made a bad decision. If they had tithed, God would have abundantly blessed them and kept them in health and improved their financial standing. If we tithe, God will bless the 90% so that it will go even further than the 100%. Now, I've proved that in my life many, many times, many, many times over. So now, is, number 11, is tithing an Old Testament teaching that does not apply to us today? Anyone heard that one? Raise your hand if you heard that one. Oh, trust me, you're going to hear it. Just hang around. You're going to hear it. Tithing is in the Old Testament, Pastor Steve, is under the law. We're not under the law anymore. We don't have to tithe anymore. Well, tithing was actually ordained by God long before the law came. And it was adopted and included in the law and then sanctioned by Jesus Christ himself under the new covenant. Tithing actually really goes back. It doesn't say this in your notes, but it goes back to Genesis. It goes back to Abel and Cain. You know the story of Abel and Cain? What happened? The Bible says Abel brought the firstborn of his flocks as an offering to the Lord, and God was pleased with Abel's offering. And then it says Cain, his brother, in the process of time, that means in his own sweet time, he brought an offering, and God rejected his offering. And Cain got mad and killed his brother Abel. Now, why did God reject Cain's offering, and yet he was pleased with Abel's offering? Very simple. Because Abel brought the first fruits, and Cain just gave what he left over change. That's why God didn't receive it. Tithing goes way back. In Abraham did not live under the law. The law of God came when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. That's the beginning of the law. Abraham lived 400 years before that. There was no law. And yet he tithed. In Genesis 14, it says in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. Abram tithed to Melchizedek, who many people believe was actually Jesus that appeared, because it says Melchizedek didn't have a mother or father, no beginning, no ending. Then Abraham's grandson, Jacob, he also learned the tithing principle from his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And in Genesis 28, verse 20, Jacob makes a vow to God, and he says, Lord, of all you give me, I will surely give a tenth back to you. Now, Jacob made a vow to God, and he said, Lord, if you'll take care of me and you'll provide for me, I'm going to vow to you that everything that you bless me with, I'm going to tithe to you. And what happened to Jacob? Did he die a pauper? Anyone know what happened with Jacob? Esau? The lambs? You don't know that story? Jacob and Esau. Jacob had to flee because he took the blessing of the firstborn, his brother, who sold it for a bowl of stew. And so Esau wanted to kill him, and he had to flee, went to go work for his uncle Laban. And Laban was unfair and kept decreasing his salary 10 times over a 20-year period. Remember, he wanted to marry Rachel, Laban's oldest daughter, right? And then he snuck. That's Jacob, right? And then he snuck in the other daughter, and he had to work. He ended up working 14 years for Jacob, for Leah, and for Rachel. And then, but what happened? He went to Laban. He said, "Listen, I've worked for you for all these years, and I have nothing to provide for my family." And he made a suggestion. "I would like as my wages all the speckled and spotted sheep." Remember that story? And then he went and took the bark from the trees and put it in the trough. When the lambs came to mate, they produced speckled and spotted offspring. And the Bible says that Jacob became very, very wealthy. The reason I told you that whole long story is because it wouldn't have happened if he didn't make that vow to tithe to God on everything that God gave him. Then we see that the tithing was included in the law. The Bible says in Leviticus 27, verse 30, and Leviticus contains so much of the law, and it says, "All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." Say, the tithe is the Lord's. The Bible says the tithe is holy to the Lord. You know what that means? Holy means to be set apart. The tithe is set apart to God. Now listen to me. If you came up to me tonight and you handed me $10, one of the first dollar belongs to God. It is set apart to the Lord. But now, I don't have to give it to God. I can keep it for myself. I can rob God. But the reason I'm robbing God is because God says the tithe belongs to me. And that's why the scripture says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Now, we see tithing in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. Melchizedek, who was the pre-incarnate Christ, he came before the law outside of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, and he received tithes from Abraham, who is the father of all of those who have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 7. But when Jesus was on the earth, he could have taught us that tithing was only under the law and now a thing of the past. But instead, he reinforced the tithing principle with the provision not to neglect the weightier matters. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even to the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, faith. You should tithe, yes." Jesus said, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Now, they were very careful about tithing, these religious leaders, but they were mean. They were mean to people. They were judgmental to people. And they had no mercy to people. And Jesus said, listen, it's good you tithe. You should do that, but don't neglect justice, mercy, and faith. Now, if tithing wasn't for us today, isn't this a perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, hey, listen, don't worry about tithing anymore. That's under the Old Testament. I had a minister tell me, tithing is under the old, is under the law. It's not for the New Testament. I said, what about what Jesus said? He said, oh no, Jesus was talking to people under the law. I said, is there anything else that Jesus said that only applied to the law? Is there any other statement that Jesus made that was only for the Old Testament? Because I haven't found one. That means the only statement that Jesus made in everything he said that applied to the Old Testament was tithing. Kind of convenient, right? No, that's not true. Let me tell you, if Jesus says you should tithe, that ends it for me. That settles it for me. You can argue, you can debate, whatever you want to do. I've already proved it. It's too late. I've proved it in my life. I'm going to tell you what's happened in my life. Number 12, what if I can't afford to tithe? Well, it's the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evil. By loving money more than God, Some Christians have put themselves and their family through many painful experiences. Money is not evil. Have you ever heard that saying, money? Have you ever heard someone tell you money is the root of all evil? Do you know the Bible doesn't say that? Do you know the scripture doesn't say that? Let's read it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs, but you, a man of God, flee from this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, often, when you counsel Christians going through problems, you'll find that a major source is often because of a love of money. You see, some people might need to deliver themselves from debt situations. Due to discontentment, some Christians have bought things that they cannot afford, and they put themselves in an excessive debt situation where they cannot afford to tithe. Some Christians might need to deliver themselves from this situation so that they can obey God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we shall be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, listen, what Paul is talking to Timothy about is our motivation. God doesn't want us to seek riches. He wants us to seek Him. And if Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things that unbelievers are seeking after, they'll all be added to you. Just put God first. It's not that God doesn't want us to be blessed. Listen, God wants you to be blessed. He just doesn't want you to be greedy. He doesn't want you to be covetous. And the biggest cure for greed is giving. You can always tell if you've got a problem with greed. If you've got a problem with giving, you've got a problem with greed. That's why tithing is one way to show that God is first in our life. Now, very often when people say, Pastor Steve, I can't afford to tithe, the reason that they can't afford to tithe is because they bought things they couldn't afford, and that means they chose rather to spend their money on those things than on honoring God. Say amen or amen. Oh, I got my credit cards all up. I'm paying 20% interest. I can't afford to tithe. Well, if you hadn't bought all that stuff from the credit card, you would have been able to honor God, and He would have provided it for you anyway. And one time, I told you about my pastor, Pastor Theo. And I told you about how he prayed and got that job. I think that was last week, right? How he prayed and got that job, remember? Well, a little while after that, Pastor Theo was doing pretty good, and he always loved big American-style cars. And he went and he bought this brand new Valiant. It was a 3-liter, maybe 8-cylinder, like a big American car. And man, he loved this car. But you see, he didn't take into account. He could afford the payment, but he didn't realize his gas bill was going to double. And he didn't realize his insurance was going to be way more than what he was paying before. So he ended up, now he's struggling to tithe because the car he bought is costing him a lot more than what he intended. So now he's like, oh, I can't afford a tithe. Guess what he did? He sold the car. He took the car back. Said, I'm not putting that car before the Lord. And he took it back, and he went back to the car he was driving before. And he put the Lord first. I remember in 1982 maybe, back that far, Pastor Theo, some businessmen in the church, they decided they wanted to bless Pastor Theo, and they all got together and they bought him a brand new car, a Mercedes. I believe that happened because he kept the Lord first. And he took that car back because he wasn't going to let that be more important than the Lord. Now, please understand, God doesn't care what car you drive. I don't think God really cares. Your car doesn't impress God anyway. He's not up in heaven like, whoa. God doesn't really care what you drive. God cares about your heart. He cares about being first. You can drive whatever car you want as long as God is first in your life. And if you're telling me I can't afford to tithe because I'm paying this car, I'm paying this house, I'm paying this, I'm paying, then you're putting those things before the Lord. If you put God first, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. Now, a person who does not pay his tithe of, say, $100, what they're actually saying is that they've got more faith in what that $100 can do than what Almighty God can do. When someone says to me, Pastor Steve, I can't afford to tithe, my response to them really is, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. Number 13, does God require me to give over and above the tithe? There's actually three levels of giving in the Bible. The starting point is tithing. When you tithe, you're actually not giving God anything because he already belongs to him. He already belongs to him. That's why if I don't give it, I'm robbing him because it's already his. So tithing, I'm going to include it as the first level of giving, but you're actually not giving because it's already his. If you left your phone by mistake on the seat, and Jill, you left your phone on the seat, and you went home, and I took your phone and I put it in. We have our lost property, and I saw you on Sunday, and I took the phone and I wrapped it in a gift box, and I wrapped it in wrapping paper, and I said, Jill, I have a gift for you. I want to bless you. Here's a phone. How many of you know I'm not giving her a phone? What am I doing? I'm returning what is already hers. That's what tithing is. It's returning to God what already belongs to him. So the first level of giving is tithing. The second level is whatever you give over and above the tithe. The third level is extravagant giving. That's like crazy extravagant giving. Now, the tithe doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. I already said that. In Malachi 3 verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Now, what does he say? In tithes and offerings. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. Christians need to grow and become progressive in their giving as God continues to bless them. In the early church, Christians were exhorted to put aside and save according to how they prospered and give it on the first day of every week, which is on the Sunday. They were reminded of Jesus, that Jesus had told them to give. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Acts 20:35, in everything I did, I showed you, but by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Why is it more blessed to give than it is to receive? Because I like receiving myself. I mean, I love getting gifts, don't you? I love receiving. Why is it more blessed to give? This is not a trick question. Why is it more blessed? Because the person who gives is going to get back much more than what they gave. So that's why the person who gives is more blessed than the person who received, because the person who gives is going to get back much more than they gave. That's why it's more blessed to give. We must all budget every month to give something to those less fortunate. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. Now, please understand, giving to people less fortunate, God encourages us, but that's not tithing. That's not tithing. That's not bringing it into the storehouse. That's something you do over and above. Are you with me? All right. What are the benefits of Bible giving? Our giving is an act of worship to the Lord. It's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to Him. It causes our heavenly bank account to start showing wonderful profits. God promises to meet all our needs according to heaven's overflowing abundance. We see that in Philippians chapter 4. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, "Now you Philippians, you know in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you." In other words, you were the only ones who were giving and supporting my ministry, Paul said. He said, "Even in Thessalonica, you send aid once and then again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and I abound. I'm full. I have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. They are a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, a lot of people love to quote Philippians 4:19, man. "Praise the Lord, my God meets all my needs, Pastor Steve." That's true, but you got to read verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, because that qualifies verse 19. Paul said, "Because you supported my ministry and you gave to my ministry, I want you to know that God's going to meet all your needs." Number 15, what should my attitude be in giving? Giving with the right heart attitude and motive is important, because if we do not, we can lose out on the full blessing on our giving. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says, "Each one should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. Just as we do not enjoy receiving unless it is given with a willing heart, neither does God. Some Christians have given obediently, but with a grudge, and consequently, they're not being blessed to enjoy the good of the land." The Bible tells us we must give in obedience to God's command, but we must also be willing to, in order to receive the fullness of His blessing and provision. Isaiah 1:19, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land." How do I believe for return on my giving? Just like a farmer sows expecting a return on his labor, expecting a harvest, we too should believe God for an increase in our giving. I've had people tell me, "Pastor Steve, I'm going to give, but I'm not expecting anything back." What? Then you don't believe the Bible. You should give expecting to receive back on your giving. No farmer sows seeds saying, "Well, that's got in the soil. I guess I'm never going to see that again." No, he believes he will receive a return on his sowing. We must never have the attitude that what we gave to the Lord is just money. We'll never benefit from it. We must firmly believe in God's willingness, God's ability to bless us abundantly in return. Don't just give passively to the Lord, but give with faith. Give with expectancy, because faith pleases God. Faith is believing God's promise in your heart. It's confessing that which you believe with your mouth and praising God with respect to His promise. It's this kind of faith that will cause God's blessings to come your way speedily. My motive for giving is not just to receive, but because of one of love for God and a desire to obey Him. However, the laws of the kingdom state that you will reap what you sow. Therefore, we can expect our loving Heavenly Father to bless us in return for our giving. Now, you know, I remember when I started tithing on my first job. I didn't finish high school. I'm embarrassed to say. I've dropped out in the 11th grade. And my dad said to me that the only way he'd let me leave school is if I had a job. So I went and interviewed at the bank. And you really were supposed to, they were hiring, you had to have a high school diploma. But my dad kind of schooled me in how to go in the interview. And he took me out and bought me a suit, and I went into this interview, and I nailed the interview, and they hired me at the bank. And my starting salary was $400 a month. This is in 1981. $400, that's what I started out earning. And I started tithing. My tithe was $40 a month. I worked at the bank for 14 months, and then God opened the door for me to, and I went and I started selling furniture in a very high-end furniture mall, furniture store, and I went from $450 to $750 a month, and I'd been tithing for 14 months. And as I worked at that job in the furniture mall for about a year. And one day I'm walking through the mall, and I see this man. He's setting up a furniture display in the middle of the mall. If you can imagine, like Gardens Mall, and he's setting out a furniture display. And I was very shy in those days. I didn't just go up and talk to people. I'm not shy anymore. Oh, man, we'll talk to anybody. But the Lord, I felt the Lord stirring me in my heart. I felt God stirring my heart. Go talk to that man. And I didn't know why, but I just went over and I introduced myself. I'm Steve Barry, and I said, this is beautiful furniture. And turned out his name was Norman Backhaus, and he was one of the Backhaus brothers, and they owned a chain of furniture stores, high-end furniture stores in South Africa. And we got chatting, and it turned out he was a Christian, and I'm a Christian. In actual fact, and so then he said to me, you know, one of my sales people just resigned. Would you be interested in coming and interviewing? See, I would. So I went and interviewed, and God gave me favor. And he said, man, I was 19 years old. The person I was replacing was 50, and I didn't have much sales experience. But I was 19. He said, I want to hire you. You have to go interview with my brothers now. There were five of them. I had to go into town and be interviewed by all the brothers. Anyway, I got the job. They started me at $1,200 a month. And they said to me, we're gonna start you out without a commission while you're training, but once you go into commission, you'll earn probably $2,000. And sure enough, within 3 months, I was earning $2,000. I was 19 years old. Now, here's the thing. I went from $450 when I was 17. By the time I'm 19, I'm earning $2,000. That's like 5 times increase. And the only thing I know that I did was tithing. Tithing. I can tell you right now, it would take me all night to tell you how God has blessed and provided for me and my family. It's just how God has taken care of us. I mean, I can't even, all of our kids went through private Christian school. I'm looking back now and I'm thinking, how do we do that? I can't figure out how we did it. But God made a way. They all went through King's Academy. When we signed them up at King's Academy, when we moved over in 1999, King's Academy was, what was it? It was $5,000 a year per child. And we have four. They said, because you're a pastor, we'll cut it in half. We'll give you a 50% discount. It's still $10,000. Still a lot of money. A lot of money. Even now, if you said to me, I can't even think now how I would send four kids to school at $10,000 a month. Now it's like, I think it's $20,000 a year per kid now at King's Academy. All I'm trying to tell you is that God has taken care of us. God has provided for me. God has blessed me. When we went and started the church in Cape Town, and I was 27 years old, we sold our home, and we gave all the money. We donated it to the church, every penny we had. And we gave it all to the church. And when we went down, and we found a building, and we renovated, we bought chairs, we bought a sound system. We did that all with money we donated. So when the people walked into the church, there was a ready church. We had musicians, we had musical instruments, we had chairs, we renovated the bathrooms, we put up signs, we'd done all these things, we gave everything we had. So we had to go and rent a house because we didn't have money to as a down payment. And we rented a house for 5 years, and then God opened a door and we bought a house. So all I'm trying to tell you is that I've proved it in my own life many times. I remember in Cape Town, one couple joined our church, and he was working installing security gates he was working for a company installing security gates, and he came, and his wife was an air hostess, flight attendant. And so they started coming to a church. They got saved. They came on this class, and they started tithing. He was making $3,000 a month. He started tithing $300. Within 2 years, he had his own business putting in security gates, and he was tithing $3,000 a month, which was 10 times what he was earning just 2 years later. I can tell you so many examples of people that have seen amazing things happen in their life when they step out and obey God and begin to tithe. If you have not yet, I know there's a lot of people in this room, you are already tithing. I know there's a lot of people, you already tithers. But if you haven't yet made that step, I want to really encourage you to step out in faith, obey God. God says, I challenge you, prove me, test me. I encourage you to put God to the test. Begin tithing, put Him first, and you will see, you cannot outgive God. You will see God will open doors for you supernaturally. Things will happen supernaturally. You'll have clients come to you, Leslie. You'll sell houses supernaturally. That's what you see happen when you put the Lord first and you begin to tithe. So if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do so. There's various ways you can give at Ascend Church. Of course, you know, you can give when you come to church on Sunday by check or by card. But you can also give online. We didn't have that in my day. You can give online at ascendchurch.us. You can set up a reoccurring monthly gift if you want. You can give by text giving. There's various ways that you can give. And praise the Lord. Any questions about that? No questions? Anyone got a testimony of tithing that you could quickly tell us? A quick tithing testimony. Stand up for us, Kia, would you? The Lord has provided for you. I remember a lady came to me who was sitting behind you at church a little while ago, and she called me and said, Pastor Steve, who's that lady who was sitting in front? Was she really next to you? She said, who's that lady who was sitting next to me? I felt like the Lord wants me to help her financially. Could you find out if she has a financial need? So I called, and she was trusting God for her to financial, and this lady wrote a check, $1,000, and said, I want you to give it to her. God will take care of you. Amen. Here's the thing. You don't have to try and figure out how it's going to happen. God's got 1,000 different ways that He can bless you. Amen. Are you waiting for me? You need a break? What's wrong? Do you want them to stay here or what? A 2-minute break. Do you need the bathroom? Well, we're going to take a 2-minute break then. Alrighty. Alrighty. Praise the Lord. I think so. Did you get something out of that session? Well, praise the Lord. We're going to be finishing up with session 7 tonight on praise and worship. Praise and worship. All right. Guess I need to get on the fast again. My buttons are popping on my shirt. Praise God. 57 tomorrow. My birthday tomorrow. 57 tomorrow. Thank you. Thank you. Tomorrow. We're going to go down and visit my son Luke. And we haven't seen the grandkids for a while, and we're going to go down to Miami, have lunch with them, and drive back. So we're going to have a family day. Yeah, we're going to go and see them. Thank you. Yeah. All righty. Praise the Lord. Session number 7 is called Praise and Worship. Now, for me, when I first became a Christian, when I first received Jesus in my life, when my mother first dragged me to a church like this, one of the things that was very different for me was the music, the praise, and people singing, clapping their hands and lifting their hands. And I mean, I was so shy in those days. I would just stand there like this. I was, you know, all concerned what people looking at me as a teenager, you know, what teenagers are like. And that was something very different for me. But I found out that the reason why we start out our service with praise and with worship is because of everything the Bible tells us about praise, and because of what happens when you praise and give and you worship God. What is praise? It's understanding God's greatness and understanding His love for us and understanding our great salvation purchased by Christ at Calvary and expressing our deep appreciation to God. We should echo the words of the psalmist. He said in Psalms 48, verse 1, "Great is the Lord, and He is greatly to be praised." The Bible declares all of creation proclaims the praises of God. In Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights above, praise Him all you angels, praise Him all you heavenly hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all you shining stars, praise Him you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. We who are born again, we are New Testament priests to God, and we are called to proclaim His praise. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people. Say, I've been chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The Bible says we are chosen, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, and that we've been called to declare the praises of Him. We've been called to declare His praise. Musical instruments that are played to God is praise in itself, but also have an important function in leading us in worship. In Psalm 150, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the harp and with the lyre, praise Him with the tambourine and with dancing, praise Him with the strings and the flute, praise Him with the clash of cymbals, praise Him with the resounding cymbals. It goes on, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath. You have breath, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Look at the musical instruments. Do you know that musical instruments were created to give praise to God? Now, sometimes when people come into church like this, you know, some people, they have certain ideas that there are certain instruments, musical instruments, that are appropriate for church, like an organ, but definitely not the drums. How can you have the drums in the church? We just read it. Praise Him with the clashing cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Praise Him with the strings. Let me tell you, any musical instrument can be used to give praise to God. Any musical instrument. What is God's original pattern of praise? Man-made religion and traditions have deviated far from God's original simple Bible instructions on praise. Matthew 6:10, Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So if we know what's happening in heaven, we know the right way to do things here on earth. The Bible gives us glimpses of how the heavenly hosts and the saints are praising God in heaven. And anything other or less is a man-made deviation from God's original pattern. We see in the Bible, in Revelation 4, the four living creatures and the 24 elders are continually at the throne of God praising Him. It says, the four living creatures having six wings and eyes all around, they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is and who is to come." We see 100 trillion angels in Revelation 5. "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. A few times 10,000 by 10,000, I believe it comes at 100 trillion. Don't sit and try and do it now. Wait till you get home. It says here, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Can you imagine 10,000 times 10,000 angels all praying, all praising with a loud voice? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength and honor, glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever and ever." Saints from all the ages and every nation join with this heavenly choir in Revelation 7. It says, "After these things, and I looked, and behold, the great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations and the tribes and the peoples and the tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they were crying with a," again, loud voice. Loud voice. Let me tell you, most of the times you see them praising God in the Bible, they did it loud. There's only one scripture people like to use: "Be still and know that I'm God." Pastor Steve, "Be still and know that I'm God." Don't even talking about praise. They pull that one out. "Be still and know." Everywhere I see, they were shouting praises, and in heaven, they are shouting in a loud voice. That's right. The praises of the innumerable multitude in Revelation 19 have become so loud. John describes it as the sound of a mighty waterfall or extremely loud thunder. He says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. They were saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came from the throne and said, Praise our God, all you servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, or as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Now, I don't think you get much thunder in Florida, do you? Do we occasionally get thunder? It's very unusual, right? Do we get thunder in the summertime? We do? Really? Lightning? I'm talking about thunder. Well, I can just tell you, in Johannesburg, where I grew up, it would get thunder, man, hailstorms and thunder, man. It'll shake the windows. It'll wake you up at night. Thunder. The Bible says the praises of God sound like thunder, sound like a mighty waterfall. I remember when I went to Niagara Falls. You ever been to Niagara Falls? And you stand underneath Niagara Falls, and let me tell you, you can't even hear yourself talk. You could be standing right next to someone, and they couldn't hear you. It's so loud. John said that's what the worship in heaven sounded like a mighty waterfall, like thunder. That's what it's like in heaven. We better get ready, man. We better start practicing. You get to heaven, you're going to look stupid. Everyone else praising and shouting and you standing there. No. What is true reverence? Someone said, well, Pastor Steve, we need to have reverence. We need reverence. We need reverence in the house of God. We need quiet. No shouting. No amening. We want still. There's a lot of man-made ideas of how we should do things. However, if you want to be truly wise, we will do what God says to do and not what man thinks we should be doing. The Bible says in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The word fear means to reverence, to respect God. So to reverence God is simply to obey his instructions and do things the way he wants us to do them. We've seen how God enjoys the praise in heaven. So to be sanctimoniously religious or quiet cannot be reverence, because that's not the way God wants it to be done. A person who says he has reverence for God but doesn't do what the Bible says is deceiving himself. True reverence is to obey God. That's true reverence. It's not to be, what are you doing? I'm just being reverent. I'm just showing reverence. Now, if you really were reverence for the Lord, you do what he says. And he says, come into my presence with thanksgiving. Come into my courts with praise. I inhabit the praise of my people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's what he says. Psalm 115, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Why should I praise? Well, God gets pleasure out of his children who praise him. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. You are worthy to receive glory, honor, power. Psalm 149, let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Do you know that praise is humbling yourself? Do you know that when you give God praise, you're showing God humility? Why? Because you are acknowledging how great God is and your dependence on him and your love for him. It's actually a form of humility worship. When you come and bow down before the Lord, that's humbling yourself before God. See, a person who refuses to praise, some people, they don't want to praise. They don't want to sing. They're concerned what people think about how they look. Who gives a hoot how you look? It ain't about you. It's about him. Who cares what you look like? I don't have a good... Make a joyful noise to the Lord, the Bible says. Make a joyful noise. Oh, well, I'm not a good singer. It doesn't matter. God loves. He loves your voice. He loves. I trust you. Trust me. Praise is the right thing to do. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and how fitting. How appropriate to praise him. The Bible tells those who are alive to praise God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That means you. That means me. You got breath? Use it to give God praise. Come on, my soul. Don't get shy on me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of you. That's what God is. Everyone that has breath, praise the Lord. It's his appointed way that we enter his presence, that we fellowship with him, that we receive his treasures. Psalm 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. That's the way to come before the Lord. Enter into his presence with thanksgiving. To be honest with you, praise does more for us than it ever does for God. Praise does more for you and me than it ever does for God. Because he's still God before you praise him and after you praise him. Praise doesn't change him, but it changes you. Is there power in praise? Absolutely. Praise is the language of faith. It's God's language. It's the highest expression of faith. Griping and complaining and criticizing, it's the devil's language. And as we saw when we looked at faith, praising God keeps our thoughts and our words centered on his ability and releases him to deliver us in our time of need. You see, when you praise God, you're magnifying God in your own eyes. You're magnifying God instead of magnifying the problem that you're facing. When God is ruling on the throne, nothing is impossible. And we see Psalm 22 verse 4 says, you are enthroned as the Holy One on the praises of Israel. Another translation says, you inhabit the praises of Israel. Let me tell you, our praises causes God to be enthroned in our life. God inhabits our praise. That means when you begin to worship God, that brings you into God's presence. God begins to manifest himself. You begin to feel and sense the presence of God because he inhabits the praise of his people. That's why we start our service with worship and praise, to bring the presence of God into the place. We don't have praise and worship, so you got a few extra minutes to stop at Starbucks on your way to church and grab that cappuccino. Oh, that's okay. They're just singing. Pastor Steve hasn't started preaching. You don't come to church just to hear Pastor Steve preach. You come to church to give God praise. You come to give, not just to receive. I can't imagine what the Lord thinks when someone says, I know people who come in after worship just because they want to hear me preach. I'm telling you, God is not pleased with that. You telling me that you're too important to give God praise? You're such a big deal that you don't have to give praise to God? Who do you think you are? That's pride. Humility is, I will bless the Lord. I will bow down before him, and I will acknowledge, Lord, how great you are and how much I need you. I am nothing, and he is everything. Amen. Oh, Pastor Steve, I'm a little shy. Get over it. Get over yourself. Get your eyes on the Lord. And let me tell you right now, when you enter into that place of worship, man, that's when you sense the presence of God. Amen. That's why we start out with worship and praise, because that's what brings God's presence. People come to me all the time. People come to me and say, Pastor Steve, it's my first time at this church. I feel God's presence. People tell me that all the time. Why? Because worship is what brings the presence of God. That's why we worship. And let me tell you, if we can all worship together with enthusiasm and lift our voice like one voice, there's no telling what God's going to do. Because when you get in one accord, man, in the book of Acts, they were in one accord and the Spirit of God fell. In Chronicles, when they dedicated the temple, the Bible says they were all in one accord and the glory of God fell. They were all worshiping God with one voice, one accord, all the singers, all the musicians, in one accord. And the glory of God. Let me tell you, there's no individualism when it comes to the service and the kingdom of God. We're supposed to join our voice as one and praise God as one voice. All the singers, all the instruments, we all join and blend to one voice to be heard in praising and worshiping God. Amen. Say amen or oh me. Praise is what dethrones Satan and the problem, and it enthrones God in the situation. When you're in the middle of a problem situation, it's all the more reason you should be praising God. We can see the following extracts from the Bible that people in bad situations need to praise God the most, because this is what causes harassing demons to stop their activities. It says in Psalm 74, do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. In Psalm 8, verse 3, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Do you know that praise shuts up the devil? Praise silences the avenger. Praise is a weapon God has given us that stops the enemy in his tracks. Did you know that? Yes, Psalm 149 is not in your notes, But if you read Psalm 149, verse 6 and 7 from the Passion Bible, it says their shouted praises are their weapons of war. Praise does more for you than it'll ever do for God. Do you know that praise is a weapon God has given you to defeat the enemy? Do you know that when in 2 Chronicles, when King Jehoshaphat found himself surrounded by three armies, that they sent the singers out into battle singing, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever." And the Bible says the moment they began singing, their enemies became confused. They turned on each other and they completely destroyed each other. There wasn't one of the enemy left standing. They killed them all. That they killed themselves, and it happened as the children of Judah, as they were giving God praise. It says the moment they began to praise, God set ambushes and the enemy became confused, and God gave them the victory. Praise does more for you than it'll ever does for God. Amen. Praise brings deliverance. Praise brings freedom. Praise is a weapon. Praise brings you into God's presence. Praise, put on the garment of praise, the Bible says, for a spirit of heaviness. Praise sets you free from heaviness. You cannot be depressed and praise God at the same time. It's impossible. If you will give God praise, let me tell you, heaviness, depression will go. Number six, what is true worship? As we already know, man is created in the image and the likeness of God, a spirit being who has a soul, lives in a body. Now we've seen previously that God is a spirit. Therefore, for God to be worshipped adequately, he must be worshipped in the spirit realm from the spirit of man. Jesus himself told us what true worship is. It's worshipping God from our spirit. In John 4:23, Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Therefore, true worship is from your spirit, worshiping God in that heavenly language. It's in harmony with what the Bible teaches. We are told the Father is seeking and desires such to be his worshipers. We can only worship God, who is a spirit, correctly, with the help and inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our heavenly tongue. In Acts 10, verse 45, it says, "The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking with tongues and praising God." Now, I'm going to skip down to the last scripture on point 7. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. My mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. I will also sing with my mind." If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So Paul said, I'm going to pray with my understanding. For me, that would be English. That's the only language I really speak. I'm going to pray in English, and I'm also going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to sing in English, and I'm also going to sing in the Spirit. So you see, when you worship God in English, you're worshiping God from your mind. And that's good. You should do that. We do that every Sunday. I do it all the time. Singing songs you know. That's worshiping God with your mind. But when you begin to worship God in that heavenly language, you're now worshiping God from your spirit, from your innermost being, not just your mind, but with your heart, your spirit. And the Bible says God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. All who truly worship God in spirit and truth and enter into his presence put themselves in the place where God can minister to them by his spirit. And God is always faithful to minister to those who reach out to him. Let's see two of the benefits of entering into God's kind of praise and worship. First of all, it brings freedom. It brings deliverance from all oppression, from all bondage. As we praise and worship God, we will experience freedom. Isaiah 61 says, it says, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What do you do when you feel a bit heavy, a bit discouraged, What do? Put on the garment of praise. Start giving God praise, and you cannot stay depressed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You could say where the spirit of the Lord is enthroned on our worship, there will be deliverance, there will be liberty. Worship also prepares the heart of our soil, prepares the soil of our heart to receive the seed of God's word. Praise and worship plays an important role in preparing the soil of our heart to receive the seed of God's word so it can take root and grow and bring forth a harvest. In Hosea 10, in verse 11, it says, Judah must plow. And the word Judah in Hebrew, it means praise. And plow means to prepare the soil. So people who miss praise and worship and only come to church to hear the word of God have unplowed and unprepared hearts. Really, I find I get so much more out of church when I'm in the worship and when I'm in the praise. That's why I always make sure I don't miss the praise. I don't miss the worship. Because I get so much more out of it myself when I enter into worship. It prepares your heart. Plows, prepares your heart to receive the seed of God's word. It brings freedom in your life. God takes pleasure in our praise. Amen. So when I first started out in a church like this, even clapping my hands was a big deal. Raising my hands was a big deal for me. But now, I don't even think about it anymore. I even got up and led worship here one Sunday when you were ill one Sunday, right? You got sick. But there was one that you couldn't be here. And you were the only, this is for Monique came, it was just Leslie here, and there was no one to sing, nobody. And I got up and led worship. Can you believe it? Three songs. And the people took pity on me, and they actually sang with me, and they really got behind it. But, I mean, can you imagine going from when I first started out, just sitting out there and clapping my hands was a big deal, to getting up here and leading people in singing? Because, listen, you got to get to a place where the only thing that really matters to you is what does God think. I'm living to please Him. I'm singing for an audience of one. Amen. And let me tell you right now, God inhabits worship. God loves when you worship Him. Man, things happen. And Paul and Silas were thrown in jail in Acts 16, and they started singing praises to God at the midnight hour. The next thing, the Bible says the jail cells began to shake. All the jail cells flew open. All their chains fell off their hands because praise, it caused God to just shake that whole prison. Something happens when you worship and you praise God. I really would encourage you to not miss a moment of the praise and worship. You know, Sunday is an appointment with God. If you had an appointment with the president, wouldn't you show up early? Wouldn't you get there early? Because he's important, right? Listen, on Sunday you got an appointment with God. You're not coming to sing for me. You're not coming to sing for the singers and musicians. You're coming to sing for the Lord. And I encourage you to be here and give it all you got, man. Sing out with all your heart. You will begin, you'll feel God's presence. I mean, if you could see on Sunday, the presence of God was so strong on my wife. She was shaking here like a leaf. She was shaking like a leaf. And she told me, man, I could have just gone with it. But you see, that's the presence of God that gets on you and changes you. And worship is a major way of entering into God's presence. Get here on Sunday. Don't miss the worship. Give it all you got, man. Sing with all you got. Listen, people tell me, Pastor Steve, you guys, you fanatics, man. You know? Fanatics? Yeah, I'm a fan for Jesus. That's what I am. You tell me how come you can go to a football game and you can shout and scream and that's quite acceptable. No one has a problem with that. You've got 50,000, 100,000 people, well, not right now, but you've got all these people in the stands and they're screaming, hey, they're getting excited, and everyone, that's fine. And they're getting excited. Why? Because some guy grabbed a pigskin full of hot, full of wind, and put it down on a white line. Ah, everyone goes crazy. I've got far more reason to get excited. I've got far more reason to give praise to God. I've got far more reason to get excited, lift my voice. Amen. We've got far more reason to get excited when we come to church. Man, this is the place to give God praise. If you can do it at the football game, you better make sure you do it in church. People should drive by here and hear, man, what is that? Thunder? Boom! What is that? No, that's just the same church Sunday morning, man. They're just giving God praise. What's that, a waterfall? No, that's praises coming out of a same church. We should mean we're going to give God everything that we've got. Amen. Father, thank you today that, Lord, you are so good to us. Thank you, Lord, that every good thing in our life we know comes from you. Lord, you are great, and you are greatly to be praised. And I thank you, Father. I pray that every person in this church, when they come on Sunday, that they lift their voice and that we praise you like one voice. We join together and lift up one sound to be heard in giving praise unto you, Lord. Thank you that you inhabit the praise of your people, Lord. You said that you confirm your word with signs following. And I thank you, Lord, as everyone here tonight, as they put into practice what they've learned tonight, I thank you, Lord, that you prove yourself, that you confirm your word with signs following. You said, put me to the test. I challenge you. I thank you, Lord, for opening the windows of heaven. As people step out and begin tithing, I thank you for blessing them financially, for opening doors of opportunity. I thank you that blessings are chasing after them. I thank you for bringing promotion, divine ideas, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. I hope you got something out of this tonight. And